Just want to let you know I left my basket here yesterday. One of those was my basket. It was the biggest one, too, I think, if I remember correctly. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. If you've come this morning expecting a Mother's Day sermon, we apologize. Not for speaking the Word of God, but it's not necessarily a Mother's Day message. We're looking at the parables. We started looking at them last week, and we've been about three messages into them. So far, we've realized that the parables are a simple spiritual teaching, but since you can't see spirit and you don't see or with the senses perceive spiritual things, the Lord just simply took a material thing and put it there and said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and made that illustration. Just a simple truth. Don't keep it simple. Don't cloud it. Don't put too much meaning into it. Don't try to give a meaning for every detail, because when you do, you're going to find that it breaks down, and then you're not going to know where it did break down, and you're going to have a problem. You're going to end up with more questions. It's just simple. When he said the kingdom of heaven is like a sower, the kingdom of heaven is like on a man who, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed of mustard. And what you'll find is the Lord is just teaching certain small spiritual truths. And we started looking at the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, and we saw there were four soils, but only one was good, because the good one, although some of them looked like they had life, never brought fruit. The issue is this. Life bears fruit. Biological life will issue in biological fruit. Spiritual life will issue in spiritual fruit. It's just a truth that is undeniable. We saw Wednesday night from John chapter 15 that it is the purpose and plan of God that we bear fruit in this life. Herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And the purpose of redemption, one of the purposes of redemption, is that he has chosen us that we might go forth and bear much fruit. And we need to get back and realize this is a responsibility that we who are spiritually alive need to bear spiritual fruit. Now, what I'd like to do is answer another question, and I believe it's important before we this evening go back into the two last types of soils, the thorny soil and the good soil. We really need to understand another one. In order to do and understand this spiritual principle, we have to read one of the other very small parables. It's found in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 and 32. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest amongst the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Now, one of the problems you have is, don't go back and try to put a meaning on everything there. The birds are this, the branches are this. That's not what the Lord is talking about, because you can get into a real a dialogue, an argument about what the birds are in the Bible. Doesn't say what kind of birds there were, does it? Sparrows, seagulls, whatever. I mean, I've even seen in the woods turkeys. I mean, 20-pound turkeys lodging in a tree. So, I mean, we can dialogue and miss the whole mark. And I believe when we do, we lose the thrust of what the Lord Jesus is trying to say. I want to ask a question this morning and answer it and build upon it. Now watch, here's the question. In these seven parables of the kingdom, the first three have to do with seeds and sowing. Why? You have to ask yourself that question. Why? And I believe it's the problem for many believers today. And I believe they miss the mark, and I believe because we miss the mark as Christians, the world misses the mark because they don't see it in us. They don't understand it. I believe this is, although two verses and seem so insignificant, they're very important to understand what the Lord is saying in this parable of the mustard seed. And also we need to understand why he starts off the very three first, which are foundational. He starts off using seeds in every one of them. Because a seed is important. You have to understand the seed. Now, another warning. Don't every time you see mustard seed, think of the same thing. Back in Luke's Gospel, I believe it is, if my mind doesn't mistake me, Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they said to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, that comes this question. Verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Every time we see mustard seed, we want to say, well, okay, this is what it means. This is what it means. Each one is a different illustration. This one about increase our faith, the Lord Jesus uses a mustard seed. Why? You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that we can read our Bibles and we can see things and come back years later and think, why didn't I see something? That's this. In Luke 17, 5 and 6, it's amazing how for years I haven't seen what the Lord Jesus... What was the Lord Jesus saying? Let's say this. Let's go back. Was the Lord Jesus saying, as the disciples come up and say, increase our faith? Was he saying by, if you have a grain of faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the sycamore tree, be pulled up. Is he saying to them, you don't have any faith. You're faithless. You're unbelieving. Is that what he was saying? Do you think that's what he was saying? You think if he was going to say that, he would have said that? Let me ask you this. What was he saying then? In other words, if he's not saying, you know, your problem, boys, is you don't have any faith at all. If that's what he was saying, if he wasn't saying that, what was he saying? What is the context? What was the Lord's answer? You look perplexed because you don't know, do you? I mean, it's amazing. We can read a verse like that. And I'll tell you this, there are books written on that verse, and there are men on TV and radio using that verse for their whole ministries to get money from you. And that's what they want to use. They want to sell you a tree if you just give them a little seed. So you give them the seed in the form of a $100 bill, and you'll get a tree in a thousand. Sounds pretty good. But it doesn't work necessarily. What was he saying? You know what he was saying? He was saying, brethren, your problem isn't increase our faith. Your problem is use what you have. You don't understand. You don't understand what faith is. You don't understand the power in faith. Listen, you have faith the size. That's the problem, boys. You have faith the size of mustard seed. But listen, you can move trees and you can move mountains. You're just not using what you have. And you know what, brethren? Some of us aren't using what we have because we don't understand what he means. What is he? Why does he use a seed? See, that's the whole question. Why does he use a seed? And here's what I believe the answer is. When you look at a seed, you look at something very insignificant, don't you? You don't? I don't see people wearing around their neck these wonderful seeds and, oh, look how beautiful it is. No, we wear gems and jewels and seeds are insignificant. And they even get more insignificant when you look at the size of them. Some of them look like dust. I'll never forget when I moved to Danville, Virginia in 86. I have a back half acre, and the guy used to have a horse back there. It's fenced in, and I thought, well, it looks pretty weedy. What I'll do is I'll have a guy come in and plow it under. I'll plant clover seeds, and I'll have a nice clover field. It'll attract the wildlife in. I can watch wildlife and have nice green in my back half acre, and it'll be wonderful. And I went down to Smith Seeds, and I walked in there, and I said, I have a half acre, and I know this is going to cost me a lot. How much seed do I need for this half acre? Do you ever buy grass seed? You know how expensive grass seed can be. Can you imagine a half acre, right? She said, no problem. Went over there, scooped the thing, put it in the... I walked out there, she folded the top over and taped it so the seed wouldn't go... It couldn't have been more than a few ounces. I said, ma'am, you don't understand. I got a half acre. She said, wait till you get home and open it up. I got home and opened it up. I had ground pepper bigger than those things. And guess what? The Lord said there's a seed smaller than that. It's called a mustard seed. Tobacco seed is the same way. There are flowers that have seed so small. When you look at them, you think, this is dirt. What did I just buy dirt for? But watch, as insignificant as they are, and as tiny as they are, and as small as they are, listen, they contain in them something that is so powerful. Do you know what it is? Not THC for those of you young people. Do you know what it is? It's L-I-F-E. Life. Life. The Lord Jesus in the first three parables uses a seed because He wants you to know that in the Word of God is life. And when you receive that Word, you receive life. And the issue is you need life. And many of us as believers are struggling because we don't realize that the day we were saved, we received life. I'm reading a wonderful book now. And I'll tell you this, I don't normally ever recommend books when I speak up from a platform. Because it's dangerous when books get elevated to the place of the Word of God. But I will offer you a book. It's a book called Basic Christianity by Bob George. And if you can get a book, and you want a book that's going to help you and change your life, you need to get to this book. Because what he simply does is go back to the basics in Christianity. Do you realize the twofold aspect of the gospel? Let me give it to you. We have Christians today who are so struggling, because they know they're saved, but life is a chore. Do you know people like that? Yeah, you say, yeah, I'd be that person. I've been there. And it becomes that way. And in this book, he tells the story of how he was counseling this person one time. He had the privilege of leading a man and a woman to the Lord, and the woman started to grow, and the man just seemed to struggle so much and didn't enjoy his relationship and didn't seem to grow at all, and sin, we couldn't get to overcome sin, and he was struggling with alcoholism, and he would come home drunk, and after about 4 years, one night, the wife calls crying and says, please come over, my husband's home drunk again. You know Christians that are struggling with something, can't overcome it, don't understand it, but yeah, they know they're saved. This man went to him, and he sat in front of him, and he said, Lord, give me something, because I don't know what to say to this man. And he let the man speak, and the man said, oh, I don't want to, and he started crying, and he was drunk, and he said, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to, I'm struggling with this, and I don't understand why I'm struggling. This is being a Christian, it was easier before I wasn't a Christian. You ever feel that way? I call it the Moses complex. Would to God that we had stayed in Egypt. Life was easier, they said to Moses in Egypt. Remember the Israelites? Man, we had leeks and we had stuff and we didn't have battles and we didn't have dirt and we didn't have dust and we didn't have bitter water and we didn't have... That many people feel that way today as Christians. Maybe you feel that way. That's not the gospel. That's not what God has for you. That's not at all what God has for you. And so we justify it, we, preachers of the Word of God, by standing up and saying verses that, you know, the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so it'll always be that way, just get used to it. And so Christians sit back and they get used to it. And they just get used to it. How are you today? Must be spiritual because, man, it's a chore. And there's a war. And I'll tell you this, I'm having problems. And I can't overcome them. And that's a shame. And he sat in front of this man and he listened to this for a while and he just simply stopped him. He said, I have a question for you. He said, the day you were saved, did you accept the historical Jesus who died on the cross for your sin? Who did you accept? Or did you accept the Christ on the cross who died and rose again and lives for you now? And he said, I accepted the historical Jesus who died for my sin. He said, you didn't understand the gospel. See, Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. He died for your sin, all of your sin. And we know all of your sins forgiven. I hope this morning you know all of your sins forgiven. If you don't, you need to read Colossians. Wonderful verse in Colossians. Let me just read it for you. Don't turn to it. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we're reminded this. Buried with Christ in baptism, whereon you are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him, Christ, from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened with Him, forgiving you all your transgressions. All of them. The day you became a Christian, you listen, were accepted by God, you were forgiven by God, all your sin. And the man said, all my sin? He said, all my sin. No, my alcoholism and all that. No. Listen, question. When Christ died on the cross, how many sins have you committed? Answer? None. You weren't born yet. And yet He died and He paid for every sin on there. Now watch. And you believe that. You say, yes, and many Christians do. And they know they're forgiven. And they know they're going to heaven. Listen, that's not the whole gospel. The other half of the gospel is that he raised from the dead and now he lives by the power of a resurrection life. And he lives in every believer. You've been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenlies. And now he lives in you. And the man, like lights went on, all of a sudden realized, here's my problem. And many Christians have that problem today. We don't enter into the victory of Christ. We don't enter into the victory of the new life in Christ. And we don't enter into the very fact that we've been forgiven all our sin. Do you know what? Do you know the difference between being loved and being accepted? There is a difference. They go hand in hand. Now watch. Here's the great news about the Lord Jesus. You look at your children and you say to your children, do you know that I love you? Mom and Dad love you? What are they going to say? Hopefully. They're going to say what? Yes. But you go and ask them this question. Do you know your mom and dad accept you? And they'll say, oh yeah, when we're good. Oh yeah, when we behave. Oh yeah. You know, that's not the biblical definition of acceptance. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he has made you accepted in the Beloved One. Just the way you are. That's incredible, isn't it? God loves you this morning. He accepts you this morning, not because of who you are, but because of Christ. And he gives you the very life of Christ, that power is to work out. That's the answer for those who would sit around and say, well, I'm accepting Christ, so nothing's going to happen. That's okay. I'll just sit around and do nothing. No. What I realize is, and he rose and he lives, and now I'm accepted in him. And that life now wants to bear fruit, and it wants to issue in fruit, and it's all through the person of Christ. And that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. And that's why God expects those who say they're Christians to glorify him by bearing fruit. And beloved, the world is looking for things to partake of called fruit, and they're not finding them in a church. They're not finding them in our lives. We are to be branches grafted in the vine, as we saw Wednesday night, that life flows through the true vine. And we as branches just have the life flowing through us. All branches are places where people come to take the fruit. We're fruit hangers. And the world is looking for that fruit. The world is looking for it. They have every right to. Don't say to people, you're a Christian and you don't do this or you do this. Listen, you better get upset with yourself. Because James says, you have faith? Show me your faith. And the world has every right to say that. The world wants to eat fruit. They want eternal fruit. You look at a seed, and listen, when you look at a seed, you're looking at future fruit. It's a guarantee. You say, no, not always. Yes, in spiritual realm, because the true vine never changes. And we saw for Wednesday night that God is the farmer. He's going to bring about it. And that's why there's a Lord of the harvest. There will be a fruit harvest. Oh, brethren, it's time to get back to what really counts in life. It's time to get back to what really matters in life. And what matters in life is this, is bearing fruit to the glory of God. Now, let's go back to this little parable that we'll never get to there this morning. We need to look at this little parable. It's wonderful. It is the parable that shows insignificance starts the greatness. That's what the whole parable is about. Did you notice it? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a seed, clarification, of mustard, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, watch out, it's a tree. It is not the same as the mustard herb we have today. It was a literal tree. It grew into a tree. It went from a little speck to a tree. But look at what he's talking about. He's talking about it being the least and the littlest, the insignificant. Now these men were walking along with the Lord Jesus. And they were thinking, kingdom of God, he's going to set up his throne, clean out Jerusalem, bring in the hosts of angels, do what he has to do. The Lord turns around and says, no, that's not how the kingdom of heaven goes. It starts by a beginning of least insignificance. And that's our God. And that's the message of this parable. That our God is a God of the insignificant and least things. And he makes them into wonderful things. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what you say, well, I'm insignificant. Yes, that little seed placed in you and your insignificance will grow. You know, I mean, it's amazing. These men must have walked along after this parable and say, wait, where's the great army? Where's the great destruction? Where's the great armament? Well, this mustard seed, forget it. I don't want this. This is insignificant. That's what the Lord says. Yes, listen, it's insignificant, but that's how it starts. You know, we live in a day and age where everything's got to be big and big now. And everything's got to be exciting and exciting now. And people want to have the best in their job and the best in their home and the best in everything. And they want to have the most and the biggest. And that's the sign. So you drive down the street and you go along Hollywood Boulevard and you, my friend says to me, Juan, I want to show you something. And we pull around by South Lake or North Lake and here, there on the intercoastal is a huge house. It's got to be bigger than my property and I have an acre and a half. And I'm amazed. And then he says, look in the back. And I said, oh, that's a nice house. It looks like my house. He said, that's just the servant's apartment. And I said, well, that's good because I'm a servant. I'm the Lord's servant. I have an apartment. And people drive by that and say, oh, if only I had that, I'd mean something. I'd be somebody. Yeah, right. Listen, advertising's built on this. On the whole society, the whole of advertisement is, listen, what you have is insignificant. You need better. You need bigger. You gotta have the best. God says, you give me the insignificant. That's all that matters. Do you realize that our God is the God of the insignificant? I hope you realize that. That's what he's talking about in the parable. That's what he's talking about the kingdom of God. You sit there and say, oh, I know I'm a Christian. I know I believe on the Lord Jesus and I have his life, but I'm insignificant. Good, you're at the start. Now God can do something with you. You say, really? Yeah. Look all the way back through the Bible. Look at the people God chose. He chose a nation called Israel. Did they have a significant start? Oh, yes, you say they were a grand group of people. No, they really weren't. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 for a moment. Amen. I'm glad somebody here is excited about this. Out of the mouth of babes. If you keep them quiet, then guess what? The rocks will cry out, so. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord, that's Israel, thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Now watch this phrase. Above all the people upon the face of the earth, you're going to be great. Is that great? The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were, notice this, fewest. If you're looking in life for the greatest, you better wait. That's just the way it is. And then your mind goes from there, it goes to Judges 6 and 7 with Gideon. Remember the thing with Gideon? And remember he said, well, it's okay, I got a couple thousand people. He said, too many. He said, that's okay. Whittle it down. And all of a sudden you realize in chapter 7, verse 2, God says, listen, you still got way too many, and now you're going to get the glory? I've got to get the glory. Whittle it down even more. Only a couple hundred. What? You want me to go fight the Amalekites with a couple hundred people? Yes, that's been the history. I choose the insignificant and I make them great. And all the way through the Bible, he takes the insignificant and he makes them great. I thought about Bethlehem and Judea and Micah, and he says, because even though thou art the least amongst the cities, you're smallest among the city, the most insignificant, you'll be the greatest. I thought about Saul all the way back in 1 Samuel 9:21. Saul said this, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of all the tribes? Am I not insignificant? Am I not the least out of all these? When God called him, yes, that's the whole point. God calls the least. God calls the nobodies. God's the God of insignificant starts. You don't even know he's doing anything. You don't even know he's there. You say, really? Think of the Lord Jesus himself. God became a man. You talk about an insignificant start. If God became a man, why not just, here comes a man on a chariot out of heaven. Rip the clouds apart. Here he comes. Who's that man on the chariot? No, a baby. Insignificant star. A stable. Insignificant. Least place. No room. Big world. No palace. The Lord Jesus, his whole beginning. He chose people. 12 men that were insignificant. He chose 12 men that the world said were ignorant and unlearned men. Ignorant and unlearned. He's God of the insignificant. He's God of the least. Might I remind you of Matthew 25? He said, when you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Might I remind you of 1 Corinthians when he talks about when you have a dispute with your brother, call the least esteemed brother and let him figure out, let him judge. Might I suggest the words of the Apostle Paul who said, of all the apostles, I am the least. In Ephesians, he said, of all the saints, I am the least. Brethren, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 1 say? God hasn't chosen the mighty things, the noble things. God hasn't chosen the things the world would choose, but God chooses the nothings. God chooses the big zeros, the things that come to nothing. And listen, He makes them into great things. Little insignificant starts just express themselves. Why? Because of life. Life. When I moved to Danville, there were many people. We got the building done and we moved 30 people from a storefront into the building. We started having special meetings to start to work it up. I was doing a radio broadcast, inviting people in. We would get people come in and visit, and they come up to me and say, "Excuse me, Pastor." And I used to love that, you know. Oh, yes. And they knew I was the pastor because I had the tie and the jacket on. They said, "Are you the pastor, right?" "Yes." "Oh, I heard you on the radio." "Yes, keep talking." And the head, you know, the head would get big. And then they'd say, "Where did you go to seminary?" Seminary. I said, "I didn't." "Dallas. I've been at Dallas Airport. That's as close as it." And you know what? They'd say, "Well, I can't come hear you then. I can't come hear you. That's too bad." Listen, God takes the nothings and He makes them something. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven started out with one man, a carpenter's son, rejected by everybody. It continued with 12 men, nobodies, ignorant and unlearned. Well, boy, brethren, don't you think for a moment that's the way it stays, because it's based on L-I-F-E, life. And it grows. And that's why He's going to talk about leaven, because He's going to say it's going to grow, and it's going to end up one day being so big, like a tree, from that little speck into a tree. Now, can we make some spiritual application before we go home? Because we don't want to just say, "Oh, that was fun, that was interesting, that's pleasant." He didn't go, 10 times. Let's get some spiritual application out of this. Number one, spiritual growth is a process, because it is L-I-F-E. Now, what that means is God is a God of small beginnings. Why don't you just go home this afternoon and get on your knees and ask God to take you back to where you started, where you got saved, where you were when you got saved, who you were when you got saved. Ask God to reveal to you the insignificance of it at the moment and where you are now. I'll never forget one time I dropped my wife off to Friday night youth work at Bible Truth Chapel, and my wife and Myra and Randy Beers had got together and started this Friday night youth work when we first bought the building and moved to 7th Street out there, and it was back, I guess it was 1975 or 1976, and they started this, and they had 100 kids, you know, and I was going through a terrible time in my walk with the Lord. I remember dropping her off and driving my van around the corner to go somewhere. I don't know where I was going, but I stopped at a stoplight, and it was all of a sudden, it's just, you know, it was just strange. I just started thinking, you know, just a couple of years, I wouldn't have been carrying my wife to the youth work. And I started thinking about all the things I was doing at that time of my life, and now what was happening in my life. And all of a sudden, I just wanted to sing. I just said, "Thank you, Lord, thank you, what you're doing in my life." You know, I don't think we'd have so many problems in our relationships if we could look back to where we started. If I could look at your life and see where you were, and you could look at where I, it wouldn't be so bad. All we see is now. You know, spiritual growth, because it's life. Can you perceive growth? No. You don't see me for a year. I come back and you look at me and say, "Man, your cheeks are getting bigger." Right? The classic one for my friends is, "I don't remember that shirt being that thick." You know? After a year, maybe, if you don't see me, you can see growth. That's what happens to me when I travel. One of the most devastating things when you travel is, and I go to, maybe in a year, I might go to 20 different chapels, to different assemblies, you know, and then I don't go back maybe for 5 years, and I'll go back again, and this little kid back then, I was at a basketball game at Avery College in Danville, and this boy came up to me, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "Hey, Mr. Brower, remember me?" And I went, "No." I've learned not to lie anymore and say, "Yeah, how's your family doing?" I just looked and said, "No, I don't remember you." He said, "I went to Sunday school in the chapel that you used to be at. Remember the chapel?" And what? He said, "Yeah, my last name is Starks." And I went, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. The last time I saw you, you were that big. And now you got more hair on your face than Ozzy does. I couldn't believe it. Look at him." I mean, I looked at this kid. But listen, If I would have lived with them, I wouldn't have noticed those changes, would you? No, they happen slow. They happen. Listen, it's a process. You know what I see? Another spiritual application? Don't judge them. Don't look at other people and say, well, they're not where I am, so God's not doing anything in their life. Don't get to that trap. Unless you can judge life and you can see what God sees, then go ahead. But if you can't, then you better leave it alone. And just be concerned about, Lord, am I growing? Lord, grow, use me. The next principle I see is this. Don't limit God in your life. In other words, don't ever say things like, well, you know, I'll never be what they are, and Lord, you'll never do anything with me. Man, I mean, just think of the disciples when they were chosen. I mean, I think the enemy must have just laughed. Could you imagine? Oh, go ahead, use Peter. He's a denier. I can get to him. Oh, and Thomas, he'll never believe anything. And James and John, they just run around causing trouble. They're sons of thunder. Just keep them going. Man, you chose really good ones, didn't you? Why don't you choose Gamaliel? Why don't you choose over there? Why don't you choose the big guys? Why don't you choose the big names? We would do that. We even say that. Oh, if only the Lord would save that person. They're so powerful. They're so influential. They're so this. They're so that. The problem is that's why they won't get saved. Because they're so this and so that. You know, there's nobody too bad that God can't forgive. Only too good. God can never forgive people if they're too good. Don't limit God in your life. It's availability that He desires. Because it's life. God has a timetable. You don't have a timetable. Don't you start to figure it out. Just relax in it. Let God's life work through you. Grow. He'll bear the fruit. He'll produce you. But as we see, we'll have to just tend the soil a little bit, as we'll see tonight, and make sure the soil's a good soil, because then if it is, it'll come 30, 60, 100. But listen, man plants, man waters, but who gives the increase? God. So if that's a 60, that's a 30, that's a 100-fold, who cares? If that's a 10-talent, a 5-talent, that's God's business. All I want to do is enjoy that life, let that life flow through me. Don't limit God. In Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 22, he says of Israel, listen to this, a little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Isn't that wonderful? Can I make another practical application? Parents, quit hounding your kids. The worst thing. I'm the worst. I got rebuked for this just yesterday. It was incredible. I was at a prayer meeting with a family. We were praying together. I've known the family since I was saved. I remember taking Jesse in my hands. I don't do that anymore. I remember taking him in my hands the day he came home from the hospital. And at 4 a.m. when they were opening their bakery going, Mima, look, look, there he is. She said, you're crazy? Take that baby home. No, I want you to see my baby. And I remember just the other night when I was there at prayer meeting, giving her a picture of Jesse and Tina and the wedding a couple weeks ago. And I said, isn't he great? Yeah, but you were too hard on him. I said, what? Yeah, you. I said, all I wanted was the best. Yeah, but you wanted it. You wouldn't let God work. I said, you know, you're right. You're right. I'm going to have a chat with my son and apologize and say, you know, you're right. I didn't relax. And, you know, there comes a point. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't be involved in your kid's life. I'm not saying don't train them up in the way they should walk. I'm not saying don't teach the scriptures. But I'm saying, look, there comes a point in time where you got to put your hands off and let God do the growing and realize He's got the timetable and it's life. Last practical application. The kingdom of God is built on not the efforts of man, but the power of God. I mean, that sounds so simple, but yet we take our eyes off of it. Only God can make a tree. And only God can make us into what He wants us into and bring about fruit. Listen, God is the God of insignificance. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling very insignificant. Listen, God can use that. I was taking a friend of mine 3 years ago to the airport. And my friend was saying to me, you know, I have this fear that God's going to take the plane down while I'm in it. I thought, that's a terrible thing to think about. You know, sometimes we as people don't really know who our God is.
We've got this idea that he's sitting up there on a rocking chair with a huge ruler. So the first time he can crack you on the knuckles, he'll do it. And if you went to parochial school, that's probably why. Because you got it across the knuckles a few times. And my friend said that to me, I was shocked. He's a professing Christian. And I said to him, why would God take that plane down because of you? I said, I would have thought God's going to keep it up because of me. Wouldn't you? He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. He wants to use you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He said this, because I am nothing. I am a loser. I am nowhere spiritually. And I remember looking at him and saying, you're right now where God can use you because you're insignificant. My friend, if you're here this morning and you feel insignificant and you don't feel worth anything more than that little mustard seed, I tell you by the authority of God's word that that's just the beginning. I tell you it's a great place. God brings out that life and that life issues in life. I'll tell you what, it's an incredible process. But it is a process, and processes take time. On the other hand, I can't end without warning. If I'm truly saved, and I truly know the Lord Jesus, and I have the life of Christ, listen, God's not going to let that valuable item waste. He will prune. He will clip. He will purge. So why not just become obedient and enjoy and let that life work itself out? And listen, if you're here and you have been saying you're a Christian and you don't have that life, it's time to stop saying it and get the life. And turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you died for my sins and now you live for me. Romans says, if we've been forgiven by the death of Christ, how much we will be saved from our sins by the life of Christ. That's the positive side. I mean, that's the wonderful side. And when we say receive Christ, you receive his life and that life issues and that life grows and it goes from the insignificant and it grows and it bears fruit. And that's where the significance in your life comes from. The significance in your life comes when people come and pull that fruit off of that branch and start to eat. Your life has significance. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for reminding us of what truly matters in life. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Father, our prayer this morning is that every one of us would bear much fruit to the glory and the honor of our Heavenly Father. And Father, we realize it's only through the life of the risen Christ, because now he indwells every believer and we have that resurrected life. And so it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We pray that you would bear that fruit, Lord, that you would work in this process and bring us from insignificance to great glory. Not for our own sakes, but for others' sakes, first of all, that they might come and partake of the spiritual fruit. And also for your glory, too, Lord. Oh, our Father, we desire to have significance in our life, to have fulfillment in our life, and we realize it only comes through this fruit process. Use us in the lives of others. Use us for your honor and glory. Change us into the image of Christ. May we bear much fruit, and we would praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name.